We're going to get eventually, Lord willing, before the end of the message, to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to start there, but I'm planning on ending there. I'm going to have to cut out a few things at the beginning to make sure we have time to get there. But we celebrate the resurrection of Christ today, the first day of the week. In reality, those of us who are children of God that are walking with Him celebrate the first day of the week every day, every week of the year. This is the first day. Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. He's the first, and we will be raised like Him one day when the full harvest comes in. 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel message, and it centers around the resurrection of Christ. But I want to say this, and we're going to get there. That's the direction we're going this morning. But before the resurrection came the crucifixion. Without the crucifixion, there could be no resurrection. You know, religion tells us it was Friday that Jesus was crucified. I've never been able to get 3 days from Friday to Sunday, but that's just a tradition. The Bible places it earlier in the week, and we won't get into that. But my question for you to think about this morning: who was it that killed Jesus? Who was it that killed Jesus? Well, we hear a lot of answers. Well, humanly speaking, we'd say, well, it was the Jews that cried, "Crucify him." It was the Romans who Pilate represented and had him ordered to be crucified. And we would say, as some of you said, "I killed him." The truth is, no one killed him. What do you mean by that? He gave his life freely. No one could take life from him. You can't take life from the one who is life. Jesus says he is life. You can't snuff out the light from the one who is light. Remember when Jesus was hung on the cross for 3 hours? There was complete darkness. I don't think that was an eclipse. I believe all the lights in the sky were shut off for 3 hours. But you can't snuff out the light from the one who is the light of the world. You can't destroy the path of the one who is the way. And he is also the truth. You can't force your truth upon the one who is truth. The reality is, when we look at what Jesus did on the cross from a human standpoint, it's indescribable. In fact, it would be impossible for any man to endure the physical agony that Jesus went through on that cross as he died, as he gave his life for you and I. He suffered unspeakable humility and physical pain as he hung naked on the cross for all the world to see as he hung there, and they couldn't even tell that that was a man hanging on the cross. He was so beaten and battered. And yet his spiritual torment was infinitely more than you and I could ever imagine. I've been focusing on a number of words this week, and I've been struggling with which one to preach on this morning, but I finally came to the conclusion, looking at the words like redemption, what he did to redeem us. The words of propitiation, not only is that a great word, it's a fun word to say, right? The word atonement. The word justification. And all of us have in our mind, as soon as I say those words, we have a little definition that goes through our mind, right? The word reconciliation, which is sometimes also translated reckoned, or sometimes imputed. But one word, and I could go on with a number of words that Jesus did and what he accomplished on that cross and what he did to save us. We sang, at the cross where I first saw the light. The word comes to mind that I followed it through the Bible a couple of times, and I'm just going to look at a couple of places in Scripture where this word is used, but it's a great word, and that is the word bruised. The word bruised. If you're familiar with that word, you know that the word is also translated, could also be translated crushed, obliterated, smashed, mushed, as we would say. He was bruised, not just I got an owie, but he was crushed under the weight of our sin. Our Father, oh, I thank you that you were bruised for our transgression. Thank you for what Jesus did for this wretched old sinner. God, I'm undeserving of your love, undeserving of your mercy, and yet you love me with an everlasting love. God, I'm unworthy to stand here today. God, I pray that you would give me the words to say to be an encouragement to help us as believers to realize what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. God, we pray your blessing upon your word now. Use us as you see fit. God, if this is the last time we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, if this is the last time you give me the words and a voice to stand up and proclaim your truth, Lord, I pray that it would be a memorable time. God, I pray that you would work now. Help us to set aside our pettiness, our foolishness, our selfishness, and Lord, focus on you and you only. For you alone are worthy of all praise and honor and glory and majesty. Bless now in your name, I pray. Amen. I'm going to give you a few things to think of this morning. And one, I'm going to shorten it quite a bit. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter number 3. And say, first of all, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these three statements down today. Number one is, sin created a need for a Savior. Sin created a need for a Savior. Where did sin come from? Genesis chapter number 3. I wanted to read from verse number 1 and halfway through the chapter, but I'm not going to do that because I know myself I'm going to get sidetracked and start preaching on a few verses I don't want to preach on this morning. In Genesis chapter number 3, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture where Adam and Eve was first deceived, and Adam willfully ate of the forbidden fruit. No, it wasn't an apple. And because of that, sent the entire human race into sin. We're born into this world as sinners because we all have sinned in Adam. But I want you to see something. As soon as man sinned and began to excuse their sin, as we still do, aren't we good at that? Oh, it's not me, it's the woman thou gavest me. You know, whenever we excuse our sin, we're not only blaming another person, we're blaming God himself. Lord, it's me. It's not the woman, it's me. It's not the serpent, it's me that has sinned. I have sinned. We see in verse number 15 what's called sometimes the proto-evangelium. Written some 4,000 years before the birth of Christ, the first promise of a Savior. The first mention of the virgin-born Messiah in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 15. God says, and I, that's God speaking, will put enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan and the woman, and between thy seed, the demons of hell, and her seed. Now, if you know biology, you know that a woman does not have a seed. In order to give birth, it is upon the man that produces the seed to bring about a baby. But it says here, her seed, which is biologically impossible, and that's what the virgin birth is all about. It cannot be done, humanly speaking. This is speaking of a Messiah that will come one day, born of a virgin. And notice this, it shall bruise thy head. That's her seed shall bruise his head. Now, God is speaking to the devil here, and it says, thou shalt bruise his heel, the Messiah. The word bruise means what again, class?
Crushed.
What's it mean?
Crushed.
The devil will bruise Jesus, crush Jesus' heel. Now, that's just a small introduction. In fact, every doctrine in the Bible is built upon the first three chapters of Genesis. Every doctrine of the Bible is a further explanation of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ who will come. And He did come 4,000 years. So sin created a need for a Savior or a Messiah. The word Messiah and Savior. Are you with me this morning?
Amen.
Everybody that's glad they're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Glad you're in God's house today, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I just want to make sure. I feel like I'm kind of boxed in here. I don't know. But, oh, what a Savior we have. Oh, what a God we have that provided a way for helpless, hopeless man to come to salvation. God promised 4,000 years before the Messiah would come that Satan's going to bruise his heel. He will hang him on the cross and sit back and snicker and say, ah, we got him now. But one day, Jesus, 3 days later, is going to raise himself from the grave. And he will one day crush Satan's head. We're going to see where that ends here in a little bit. He will crush. Now, you understand having your foot crushed or bruised is not a fatal wound. I know some people that, well, Braden's got part of his foot crushed, right? I know some people that have had their foot crushed. And they walk with a limp. One of them's in heaven, a dear friend of mine. One of them still just lives down the road that had his leg, and I watched him. One of them was my soul winning partner years ago. One of them worked on a bus route faithfully every Saturday, going out visiting kids, and he walked with a limp because he had his foot crushed, but he was still able to serve the Lord. One of the most humble, gracious men you'll ever meet is in heaven now. I look forward to seeing him one day. And that having your foot crushed is not a fatal wound, but one day God is going to deliver the devil the fatal wound. He is going to crush his head. Ain't nobody walking around with their head crushed. That's not something that you can replace. That's not something that you can live without. Sin created a need for a Savior or a Messiah. Secondly, I want to give you something, and we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. I want you to see something here that this has been my focus all week. Every sacrifice made, here's a statement, it's a rather long statement, I'll give it to you a couple of times. Every sacrifice made to God pointed to the one sacrifice that will be made by God. Let me get that. I want to make sure you get that. Some of you are like, well, I'm not sure. Every sacrifice, all through the Old Testament, man offered sacrifices to God. Every one of those sacrifices pointed to the sacrifice. Every sacrifice made by man, let me word that right, is pointing to the sacrifice made by God. Before we get to Isaiah chapter number 53, you're probably there already. It takes me this long to find it. That's why I'm giving you a little extra time. Remember Abram in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis? When God said to Abram, again, Abram's a picture, a type of God the Father. Isaac, the son of promise, is a picture of God the Son. Jacob is a son, a picture of the Holy Spirit to come that had to be converted and transformed by the work of God's grace and wrestling with God. And then, of course, Joseph, he's an added bonus. He is a picture, a type of the forgiving Christian and how to live a victorious Christian life in Christ. But Abraham had a son named Isaac. And God reached down to Abraham one day and said, God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the only one that God recognized. Now, Abraham had other sons. One was the son of the law. One was the son of the flesh, but this is the son of promise. He said, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and then I used to think God's just rubbing it in a little bit. I want you to take your only son, the son that thou lovest. What a picture that is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I want you to take that son that thou lovest, and I want you to take them up on top of Mount Moriah. And when you get there, I want you to build an altar. And I want you to sacrifice your son on that altar. Now, let me say this very clearly. God never allows or promotes child sacrifice. That's something the heathen gods still do today. They call it abortion in our culture today. That is a sacrifice of innocent children. But God did this for a picture from Abraham, and most of you know what happened in this event. As Abraham marched out, had the servants said, you guys wait here, we're going up to worship God, and Abraham says, we will return again. But wait a minute, he's going to sacrifice his son. Abraham believed God was going to raise him from the dead, is why. Abraham took him up on the mountain and laid him on the altar and got ready to build the fire and laid all the wood out and took the knife and raised it up to slay his own son, and God reached down and stopped Abraham. But Abraham gives us a picture there of God's sacrifice that he made for you and I. In Isaiah chapter number 53, and again, this was written 700 plus years before Jesus came into this earth. This is a prophetic passage of scripture, but it gives us one of the clearest pictures of what happened on the cross, not only physically what happened, and most of us are used to looking at this chapter, the physical suffering that Jesus went through, but I want you to see the mental or the spiritual anguish that Jesus went through in Isaiah chapter number 53. Now, Gary had a wonderful message this morning about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've been looking at that again this week too, and I'm going to make an application here. And theologians have debated and some have fussed and fought over it. What exactly was Jesus praying in that garden? Let this cup pass from me. You know, I've been focusing on something in the last, 7 years of my life. And what it means to be broken in spirit. What it means to lament. I came to the conclusion, in fact, it came very obvious to me today. Jesus was just lamenting. He was going to go to the cross. That's why he came. What's it mean to lament? David did that often in the Psalms. In fact, that's what the Psalms were given to us, so we could learn to lament. Lament is pouring out your heart to God. You're saying, God, and sometimes, to be quite honest with you, sometimes our laments look like we're chewing God out. When you learn to lament and you learn what that's all about and you study the life of David, you see that in his life. We're just telling God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell him what I think. And once we're done with that, God sends a calm reassurance to us. And we still get up and do what God wants us to do. I don't know if you've ever understood or experienced the important work of lamenting in your life, but I believe that's what Jesus was doing here. He wasn't backtracking. He wasn't, I'm not sure if I want to do this. He wasn't going to quit. He said, I'm just going to complain to God. Think I've got something to do, and this is what God sent me to this world to do, and I'm going to do it. But I just want you to know that I've got some feelings here first that we're going to deal with. But notice what it says. And I want you to see something here in Isaiah 53. I don't know if because I've been focusing on that this week, God kind of revealed something to me very clearly in Isaiah chapter number 53. And there are many places in the scripture I can go. And I'm just going to focus on this chapter this morning. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him. Notice the use of the word he throughout this chapter. He, the Messiah, shall grow up before him, God the Father, as a tender plant. He came into this world as an infant, a helpless baby, so it would seem, and as a root out of dry ground. Now, somebody asked me about some gardening things this morning. You don't plant things in a desert and expect to get any crop out of it. But Jesus was planted and he began to root in a desert place in this earth. He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should behold or desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Oh, remember the days and the years when we mocked at the thought of Jesus dying for us. We didn't understand the work of God's grace. And even in our life today, when we try to do things on our own, we value him as not able to do things that he says he will do. So we take things in our own hands, don't we? We esteem him not. We don't value him the way we should. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him. We value how he's worthy of stripes. And notice in verse number 4. Notice the next statement. We esteem him stricken. Notice it says, smitten of who? God. Who smote Jesus? Who crucified Jesus? I said, every sacrifice made to God pointed us to the one sacrifice that will be made by God. Smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. What's that word mean? Crushed for our iniquities. God says, devil, you'll crush his heel, but his spirit was broken here. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Ah, oh, we're just dumb little sheep is what we are. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is what I see. Oh, we live in a world today that prides itself. Well, that's my truth and your truth, and this is the way I see it. I don't even care how I see it. I just want God to be glorified. And notice in verse number 6 again, and the who? The Lord. Capital L, capital R, O. I listed 11 there. RD. All capital letters. The Lord God Jehovah. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus didn't just take our sin. God put our sin upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Oh, to learn to be like my Savior. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. You're familiar with that scene where he stood before Pilate. Pilate said, answer us now, these accusers. He said, I don't have to say a thing. You do your thing. He was taken from prison and from the judgment. And who shall declare his generation, his people? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. In a human standpoint, his life was taken from him. But no man can take my life, Jesus said. For the transgression of my people, God says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. That's us. And with the rich in his death, that he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And notice again in verse number 10, especially when you get to those verses, notice the he's and the him. Who are we talking about? And yet it pleased the Lord God Jehovah the Father to bruise him. Who bruised him? God the Father. Every sacrifice made to God pointed to the one sacrifice that would be made by God. He, God, hath put him, Jesus, to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sins, he shall see, God shall see his seed. Oh, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. God's seed remaineth in us, the Holy Spirit, and we cannot sin, not because we're sinful perfect, but that Spirit cannot sin, because it is the Holy Spirit of God in us. Are you with me this morning? Oh, that seed that lives inside of us, he shall see his seed. When God the Father had his Son crucified, sacrificed on the cross, and Jesus willingly went to the cross and said, I came to do my Father's will. Oh, if it could pass from me, but this is the purpose I came into this earth. And he said, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked forward to that time when we as his seed, as his children, would stand around the throne of God with him. Well, glory, that's good, isn't it? Amen. Are you glad you're saved this morning? You still with me? I want to make sure you're awake this morning. And it says, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper at his hand. He shall see, God the Father shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You realize when Jesus died, and Gary talked about this in Sunday school, he took all my sins. The sins that I know about, and some folks say, well, you've sinned in this area. Oh, you don't know the half of it. For every sin you know, I know about 100 more. And every one that I know, God goes about 1 billion more. My sins are innumerable, but God forgives us of our sin. And He came to satisfy the righteousness, the holiness of God. Someone had to die for my sin. If I were to die for my own sin, I would spend eternity in the place that Jesus called hell. And I still would never completely pay the price of the sin debt that I owe. But Jesus took all of my sin, all of your sin, all of the sins of the whole world. Can you imagine? No, we can't even begin to imagine the agony that Jesus went through as he willingly gave his life to satisfy the righteousness, the holiness of God the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. I think I left off in verse number 11, didn't I? And he shall see, God shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That's Jesus. He'll justify me. Oh, there's that word, justify. And he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion of the great. And he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is still making intercession for us. Let me give you one passage. We're going to one other statement in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I believe Gary mentioned this one in Sunday school too. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and then I want to conclude if we get to 1 Corinthians 15. The third statement. And I know you are studiously writing them down, all right? So let me help you again. Number one, say it with me. Sin created the need for a Savior or Messiah. Number two, every sacrifice made to God pointed to the one sacrifice made by God. Number three, Jesus became sin that we might become righteousness. The wording there is important. Jesus did not become a sinner, but Jesus became sin. Jesus could not become a sinner, but he did become sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I want to read a whole section here, but I'm just going to look at one verse. Verse number 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. The word he is not in here, but it's talking about God the Son, who knew no sin. You see the context there. It's pretty easy to figure that out. God the Son, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And God made him become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We talked about this in the book of Romans. It had never been so clear to me as our recent study through the book of Romans, and I mentioned it a number of times at the beginning of Romans, that when we present the gospel, we say, oh, and we so cheapen the gospel. And we so cheapen some of these words that I mentioned earlier. As I studied each of those words, I thought, boy, those are sacred words. We ought not to use them as casually as we do when we understand what they're talking about. But we so cheapen the word sin. We say, oh yeah, everybody's a sinner. You know, that's the first step in presenting the gospel. Everybody's sin. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And you say, well, what is sin? Well, sin is missing the mark of God. You ever sinned? Oh yeah, I've stolen a cookie from the cookie jar. Oh yeah, I've lied to mom and dad. I've done this and that. I've sinned. You know, God not only says that we sin and are guilty, but we are sin. That's what the first few chapters of Romans is all about. I not only sin, but I am sin. When God said that in the book of Genesis in chapter number 6 about Noah, that every man did that which is right. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm getting the verse is wrong here. That's later in Joshua. He said that the thoughts of man's heart were what? Only evil continually. And we say this, and I've heard people preach this. I've said it myself until I realize. We don't say, oh, it was so bad then. Nobody had any goodness in them. The truth is, every thought of my heart is only evil continually. Paul said it this way in the book of Romans, that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good in me. All the thoughts of man are only evil continually. I am a sinner. And I am not only a sinner because I've sinned. I sin because I am a sinner. That's who I am. That's what I am. Sin is not something I do. It's something that I am. And God said that in this verse that He, the Father, hath made Jesus. In those few hours when Jesus was hanging on the cross, when God turned off the lights and turned His back on His Son, Jesus became sin for us. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not only given, as some folks think, well, I got a ticket to heaven now. I get to go to heaven when I die, and I get the presence of God, which that's a step closer. But the reality is, notice what the verse says again. Look at the verse in 2 Corinthians 5. For He, the Father, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Notice the second part. For that we might be made not only righteous in God's eyes, but what's it say? The righteousness of God. That speaks of the fact that we are placed in Him. We are now a part of Him. What a great assurance that is. I can never lose that salvation I have because it is in Him. It's not in me. It's not up to me to keep it. It's not up to me to earn it. And it's not up to me to keep it. I am placed in Him. I am put in Him. And I cannot lose that salvation unless Jesus could somehow cease to be God. Because I am in Him, and we cannot be separate. That's the union that we have in Christ. We are not only sinners, but we are sin. Jesus did not become a sinner for us. Jesus did not become a sinner. He became sin for us. There's the word imputation, or the word reckon, or reconciliation. Jesus became sin for us, and we became righteousness in Him. What He did on the cross is to take my sin upon Himself, and more than that, He became sin for us. And when He hung on that cross, God poured out His wrath upon the spotless Lamb of God. We're not only made, He not only made us righteous, but we became the righteousness of God. Now let's go to the great verse of the gospel, the good news. And this is what leads to the good news in 1 Corinthians 15. Those are the three statements I want you to get. And then this is where I want to close this morning. The gospel, the good news. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Some of us know what that is, to believe in vain. Oh yeah, I believe. I've trusted Christ, but it didn't mean anything. It wasn't real. Until there's a repentance, there's no salvation. And then Jesus, the Bible goes on, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas and of the 12. And He goes on to talk about those that saw Him after His resurrection. And the fact that He is alive. And I love what He says later on. I'm not going to read the whole chapter as much as I want to. But we need to go home because we've got some candy to find in the grass in a little bit. We got some lunch to eat here after a little bit. And verse number 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And Paul, maybe more than any other man, knew that reality. The saints of God that gave their life freely for the cause of Christ, rather than lifting a finger to fight, they simply laid down their life. And verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become, oh, I love this, the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits, the first of the harvest. Oh, and those that are familiar with people were in Jesus' day of what the first fruits are, the feast of the first fruits, the early harvest. Some crops are ready early in the year. And some are ready late in the year. Some are ready in the middle of the summer. The first fruits was Jesus' resurrection because He raised Himself from the dead. He is our first fruits. And we will one day follow Him in His resurrection. We will be raised like unto Him in an incorruptible body, in a glorious liberty of Jesus Christ. Now, if we go to the end of the chapter, and I'm just going to read the end of the chapter, we'll be done here. Verse number 55, we'll skip all the way down there. Oh, I hate skipping over any of these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, because I love this chapter. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Jesus took the sting of death for us. And the strength of sin is the law. The law points to our sin and the law points to the Savior. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that victory in Jesus Christ is not having a happy little life here on this earth. You try to tell that to the saints of God all throughout history. You try to tell that to the Apostle Paul. Hey, if you just find Jesus Christ, you'll have victory in Him. You'll have a happy home and a happy marriage. Everything will be wonderful. You won't have any troubles anymore. No, the victory's in Jesus Christ. And if we suffer with Him, we shall be raised with Him one day. All the victory is only in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. Therefore, when we understand that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're in Christ. Our life is in Him. Our labor, our work, our service, our everything is in Him. Our victory is only in Him. Before the resurrection came the crucifixion. Sin created a need for a Savior. Jesus will one day conquer sin. Well, He conquered sin already. But we're going to join Him in that victory at our resurrection. Amen? And oh, what a day that'll be when we're raised in that first resurrection. And every sacrifice God made pointed to the one sacrifice that will be made by God, and that was when Jesus gave himself on the cross, when God was pleased in that sacrifice. Jesus became sin that we might become righteousness. Let me ask you, friend, have you found righteousness in Jesus Christ? Now, religion has a whole lot of silly traditions that go along with this day. But our righteousness is in Christ. He died on the cross for me. He died for you. He paid the penalty of what I deserve, the penalty of separation from God for all eternity. He was able to do that in those hours that he hung on the tree. And he rose from the dead, up from the grave. He arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain. Oh, he arose. Has he arisen in your life? Have you put your faith in the sacrifice of Christ, in the resurrection power that Jesus raised himself from the dead? And we can now have life in him. I'm going to ask you to stand.